Well, thank you all for being here. We really appreciate you coming and worshiping with us. Want to make sure you know who my audience is. I want to make sure I know who my audience is. And number one guy in my audience is me. Okay, I'm preaching to me today, and that's kind of my normal style on Sunday mornings and whenever else I talk as well. So I'm talking to myself. Talking to the Cross Point pastors and leaders as well. Talking to the pastors and the leaders from other churches that are here. And I'm talking to every one of us, even the boys and the girls that are here. But I want you to know that I'm kind of the top of the list in this thing. Christian, after Sutherland Springs and the atrocity that took place there, aren't you tempted to just give up the faith? Where was your God? Christians, you have brothers and sisters that are being killed around the globe right now in the hundreds or the thousands. Well, how can we even think about giving thanks tonight? To which we respond, if you're part of Cross Point Fellowship, to which we respond, it is written. One of the things written, Paul agrees with, he agrees with everything written in the Old Testament, but one is from Psalm 44, verse 22. And so in Romans chapter 8, verse 36, he said, referring to Psalm 44, just as it is written, true in the Old Testament, true in the New Testament, for your sake, we, the psalmist is saying, are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's how it appears people are looking at us. In that time of the psalmist, time of Paul, and in many places today. The response by Paul under the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit is this. Next verse. In all these things, what things? Well, in the previous verse, verse 35, which you don't have in front of you, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Verse 36 you have in front of you, even being slaughtered. In all those things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Who won, according to this passage, and many others like it, in Sutherland Springs a couple of weeks ago. Who won? Those folks are overwhelming. The Greek is hyper-conquerors. I mean, just slaughters the other side so bad that you almost feel sorry for them, except they're led by Satan. Total victory. And 26... if they all trusted Christ, rose victoriously because of what was previously written in the book of Romans and what we're going to be looking at today. And the others remained, according to Frank Pomeroy, the senior pastor there, scarred in the battle, but victorious over the evil that wants to dominate them. Absolutely victorious. And they're beginning to speak about those who are coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and can list them. And who knows what's going on around the nation with their witness, let alone what God's doing to mature that community. A total slaughter on the side of the folks of Christ. And they are holding, I understand, a Thanksgiving community, Thanksgiving gathering tomorrow, Thanksgiving Day, community-wide. Hours long. And you say, well, what in the world could they possibly have to give thanks for? And I'm going to ask the question, there's many things, obviously, but for what do they most give thanks? What's the thing at the top of the pile that they're going to give thanks for the most? And I want to ask ourselves the same question tonight. What do we most give thanks for? There's many things, but what do we most give thanks for? What's the greatest gift we've ever been offered? Second question is, what most unifies us? I'm talking about not the world, but biblical Christians. What most unifies us? What's the greatest truth that we know and we hold in common together and we rally behind and we have a passion for? Third question is, what focus most glorifies Christ? That's the biggest question. And I'm going to suggest to you that the answer to all three questions is exactly the same. It's the same answer. Possible answers might be, well, God, the gift of God's love unifies us. And we agree, God loves even his enemies. Indeed, God's love is a tremendous unifying thing. It's not the great thing, I don't think, though, because God loves deeply people who are going to hell. It's a great gift. I don't think it's the greatest one. Well, what about the gift of being able to love and to love each other? Certainly unifying. But exactly what does that even look like? We're going to disagree tonight, I'm going to wager a guess, even on this sermon. I'm going to guess that some here are going to say this is a very compassionate, loving sermon. I'm going to wager a guess that others here are going to say that thing was nothing but full of hate. Benevolence. We unify with the world on that. Everybody bears the image of God. So it's not really distinctive Christian unity. Doctrine, well, I'd say what doctrine, but that's true. Morals, again, yet to some degree, but even something like murder, we differ on views of war, on police action, capital punishment, self-protection, abortion, death with dignity, the list goes on. What are we, in all those things, there's some unity, but what do we most unify on? That's the question before us tonight. And what most glorifies Christ, and for what are we most thankful? What's at the core of our unity? What should we focus on the most is my question. And here's a scenario. You're a missionary right now, and you've lived a year and a half in a city, and the gospel's gone through you to a group of people, and a church has formed, and you've left the area, and then you're getting word that those folks are beginning to have some conflicts and are dividing, as Bob said earlier, four different groups identified, maybe more, but four groups identified. And you're going to write them, because you can't be there. What are you going to say? And what would you say to the churches of Anna Maria Island, by the way? But what are you going to say? So open up, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A letter that Paul wrote. Paul was a terrorist, and he became a Christian, became a missionary. God used him powerfully, as you all know. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, he mentions his name, Paul. This is coming from him, written around 55 AD, something like that, about 25 years after Jesus died, was buried, resurrected, and ascended into heaven, about 20 to 25 years later. And he's writing to a church that he founded about 52 AD, roughly, you know, a few years earlier. And he's writing about this very thing and some other stuff that was of problems with them. But he's going to talk about unity first, and we won't talk about the other problems tonight. And he, verse 2, calls them, if you would, please, I want to see writing and circling and looking at that's why we gave you the scripture passages. They're in your, you know, use a pencil and circle stuff and write on stuff when I slow down a little bit. I'm going to kind of breeze through this up to about verse 10, and then we'll slow down a little bit. As you're looking at the passage, he's writing to the church in Corinth. He calls them saints, at least those who have believed in Christ immediately are made saints, made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. So in every place in Scripture, we find the word saint. He's thanking God for his grace and peace toward them. Verse 4 is a thanksgiving passage. He's thankful for God's grace to them. Found in Jesus Christ. What's he talking about there? We're going to get into that in just a moment. And then the stuff that comes from that. And then verse 9 says, hey, look, whatever you're up to, God is faithful. Trust him. And then with that, sorry about that, I got a clock. I'd love to be here all night, but I got a clock. Verse 10 is where we're going to slow down, and we're going to look at the scenario that's going on. Verse 10, I exhort you. So after that introduction, 9 verses, he's going to slow down now. He's going to take the first big problem. He's going to address it. I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, make sure there's no divisions, be made complete in the same mind, the same judgment. I want you to pursue unity. Okay? I want you to pursue unity. And here's what I'm talking about. Next verse, verse 11. For I've been informed about you, brothers, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. So you've got some division going on. And now here's what I'm talking about. Verse 12. What I mean by this is each one of you is saying, I am of Bob, I'm of Rosemary, I'm of Matthew, I'm of Mike, I'm of Stephen, I'm of Ed, and yeah, I'm of Christ. I've got a spiritual group, okay? And so now, that's the scenario. So you're writing, and what are you going to say now? Knock it off? Is that the approach? I think a better approach is to focus on what unifies Christians the most and to make a solid focus there. And so that's what he's going to do. Verse 13, begins now the answer. Christ, has Christ been divided? Are there a bunch of different Jesuses? No, Christ is unified. You're all connected to him. Was Ed crucified for you? No, Christ was crucified for you. Notice he takes us to Christ and he takes us to the crucifixion. It's really important to see that. And he goes on talking about baptism for a few verses, and he goes, I don't really remember who I baptized. I don't really care. I'm glad I didn't baptize a whole lot of you, you know, but let's move on. And so he kind of has a little aside. Then verse 17, he picks it up, and I think what he's saying here, here's what unifies. If one thing unifies, and one thing unifies the most, this is it, that all biblical Christians agree on. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ shouldn't be made void. It's the cross. It's Christ and the cross. Verse 18, the word of the cross is to those people who are perishing, stupid, it's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God. That's the dividing line in the hearts of men and women right there. The gospel. Well, obviously, the gospel has something to do with the cross. It's pretty plain in the passage. What's the gospel? And so we gave you chapter 15. Turn your attention a little ahead in your bulletin, your sermon outline, to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to come back. I'm just going to come right back to verse 17 in chapter 1. But just turn over to chapter 15, because Paul, before he shuts the letter down, he wants to make sure we got it. This is the gospel. I mean, he tells us in Galatians, if anyone comes preaching to you a different gospel than what you've received, let that person be anathema, accursed. It's not okay. There's one gospel, and someone messes it up. They're under the curse of God, according to Paul. What is the gospel? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is that? Not obeying God's law perfectly. We're under the curse of the law, separation forever. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Welcome to the cross. That's the cross. Bore the curse, the wrath of God. Jesus himself, God in a body, God in humanness on the cross, bore the wrath of God. Bore the curse of the law in your place and in my place if we trust him. Back to Corinthians chapter 15, that's Galatians, Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1, I make known to you, brothers, the gospel. So here it is, which I preached to you there for a year and a half. You heard it from my lips, which you received, so you're part of the church. You stand in this gospel. You're saved by this gospel. Listen, if you hold fast the word that I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. Even Satan believes. All kinds of people intellectually believe. But there's got to be a holding fast. This is the most valuable thing in life. If you've got something that's super valuable to you, what do? You hold on to it. I hold on to my wife. What is most valuable in you? The gospel is the most valuable thing in life, which, of course, is our relationship with the living God, who is the most valuable person in our lives. Verse 3, I delivered to you of first importance. So what does Paul say is, according to this passage, and try to find me a contradiction, what did Paul say is the most important thing, the most important truth that we believe? He's saying it right here. Of first importance, the pinnacle, the foundation. I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that would be from Jesus, that Christ died for our sins. How often, Christians, do we use the word sin? How can you have a gospel without the word sin? That's so politically incorrect today, and we cower because of that. And yet the cross is about sin. So we have passages, and I could go a long time writing. I could go to about every letter in the New Testament, almost. First Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins on his body on the cross. That's what the cross is all about. Isaiah 53, prophesying this, verse 6. The Lord has caused the sin of all of us to fall on Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is love. This is the love of God. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does propitiation mean? The wrath bearer. God taking on a body to bear the wrath of God in your place and in my place. For what? For your sin. Sin is so evil and so unsightly in the sight of God that God himself had to take on a body to bear its penalty. He can't just overlook it. He'll overlook it for a while, but not eternally. Revelation 1, verse 5, Christ released us from our sins by his blood. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin in our behalf that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians chapter 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. I already gave you that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, Christ has taken the certificate of debt of all the things that we've done wrong on his body on the cross and was punished there in our place. And the list just goes on and on in the New Testament. It's emphasized. It's not just some periphery doctrine. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. I'm delivering to you of first importance, this is the most important things Christians believe, that Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, what does that mean? The whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament, so much. Why do we just negate that today? So much time taken up with the sacrifices in the temple. Why? Because sin's a big deal. And Jesus, by John the Baptist, said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Everybody who would one day trust him. Sin is a big deal. Are we talking about it? Or do we cower? And he was buried. This is written about 20, 25 years after the cross. Christianity started at Jerusalem where there's an open tomb. And there he was buried. This is the beginning of Christianity. No time for myths and legends to develop. He had eyewitnesses. 20, 23 years later. And he was raised. He was buried bodily. He was raised bodily the third day. None of this, he was raised in our hearts stuff. That liberal teaching. He was raised bodily 3 days later, according to the scriptures. What does that mean? He's the suffering servant and he's the eternal king. And how in the world can you have both? And it looked like a complete, the two messiahs. I mean, how do you reconcile this? And we found out he is the suffering servant, the one who died for us. He also rose again 3 days later. They couldn't put it together. We've been able to put it together this side of the resurrection. Resurrection verifying what took place on the cross. And then verse 5, these men, all of them being hated and going to all kinds of punishment and even death, save John, maybe he was exiled on a prison island. But all of them going to their deaths, never recanting. Because they saw a resurrected Christ, which gave them the verification that what happened on the cross was indeed powerful enough to take care of our sin problem. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty thankful for the cross, and I'm having difficulty coming up with something else I'm more thankful for, quite frankly, that God would take on humanness and die on a cross in my place. And then this passage goes on to speak about eyewitnesses to that. Let's go back to chapter 1. We're kind of midair. I'm going to start to kind of bring this thing in. Verse 17, let's just tie this thing together now. It's going to take a little while. We're going to tie this whole thing together. Verse 17 of chapter 1. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I'm not using clever speech because I don't want to distract people. Because I want the cross of Christ to be central. And included in the cross of Christ always is the problem of sin. Otherwise, it makes no sense that God would come and die on a cross. Who here feels this call? The call that I'm here to share the gospel. I'm talking to leaders in this church. I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to everybody here. That the central thing I want to do in life is share the gospel. Christ called me to share the gospel. Never mind the word preach. It's not in Greek. It's just gospelize. You just share good news. However, whatever form. Verse 18. The word of the cross, this message that God took on humanness and died on a cross to bear the penalty of our sin, the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. Well, what about you? Is this whole thing foolishness? Jewish carpenter, became a street guy, hung on a cross, or, you know, rejected by society, hung on a cross. The power of God for salvation? Really? So to many people, it's absolute foolishness, and liberal Christianity has gone that route as well, no longer talks about it. And the gospel, again, is not God loves you and just thinks you're wonderful. Everybody loves that message. The gospel is God loves you, but your sin is so evil and so wretched before God that he had to die in your place. And who wants to hear that? And people chafe at that, and we get that. And we want to preach that anyway. Why? Because we want them to have the thanks that we have. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. Is that what it is to you and to me? The most powerful thing to ever happen on the planet is God taking on humanness, hanging on a cross, near naked or naked as a rejected Jewish street guy carpenter for you. The power of God unto salvation. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And that's an offer to you and to me tonight. It goes on in verse 19 to share the foolishness of the cleverness of men. And verse 21, the world through its foolishness doesn't come to know God. Evidence of that is every religion is the same. Every religion around the world you look at is one thing. It's here's what you do to get right with God. Here's what you do to get right with God. You can feel pretty good about it. Christianity, exact opposite. You don't do nothing because you can't do nothing. It's all Jesus. And all that's left for you to do is to simply trust him, which is the closest thing to absolutely nothing in the world. It's just going, I got nothing to bring to the table. It's all you, Jesus. I trust you as my Savior and Lord. That's the gospel, and it's completely different than what men have come up with around the world. Verse 22, indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we, Christians, preach Christ crucified. Can we all say that? Is that our message to people? Christ crucified? To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, foolishness. To Americans, totally politically incorrect. But to those who are the called, that means God, you felt God work in your heart and call you to faith in Christ, both Jews and Greeks, Christ and him crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Why this way? Well, he gives a hint in verse 25 and following. Verse 29, so that nobody can boast. I mean, the last person on the planet that should boast or have an arrogant attitude or walk with a little bit cocky or with a strut are Christians. Because we did nothing. It's all Jesus. All we did was place our faith in him, which is huge when he gives us that opportunity. But it's all Jesus. So we have there should be no arrogance in Christians. Last couple of verses. Chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, this is a messed up church, by the way. He still calls them brothers. Again, this is a messed up church. Read 1 Corinthians. And I'm messed up, and I'm messed up for sure. So I love the book of 1 Corinthians. When I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with superiority of speech or wisdom. He had pretty good education as an attorney. Proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I chose to put all that kind of language away and not choose to love the sound of my voice. When I came to you, verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What do we do with that? Find ourselves talking about everything, anything and everything that makes people feel good about themselves, but we don't talk about the cross of Christ and the problem of sin and the forgiveness that God offers us when we trust Christ. But they don't want the forgiveness if they don't understand the sin and they don't understand the price that God paid. I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. Did Paul talk about some other things? Yes, but the idea is a determination that the central thing that's always going to permeate his message is going to be the cross of Christ. Did people like it? No. Verse 3, I was with you, Corinthians, in weakness and in fear and in trembling. I can relate with that. I'm afraid to share the gospel with other people. They might not like me. But I got to remember this. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you. For in the same way they spoke about, their dad spoke about the false prophets who were before you. You want to scare me to death? Here's how you can scare me to death. You can come to me and say, Ed, everybody on Anne Marie Island just loves you. Scare me to death. I don't want people to dislike me. But if you came to me and told me that, I'd be scared to death. Because it means I wouldn't be sharing the cross of Christ in a way that's understandable. People wouldn't be convicted of sin. Some people come to faith in Christ because of conviction of sin. Some people get angry and it's not fun. Are our people, leaders, Crosspoint leaders, Ed, are our people sharing the message of the cross motivated by the example of our determination and our passion? Is that what's happening? Because we're always talking about Christ and Him crucified. Conclusion. The key to the greatest thankfulness, the greatest unity, the greatest glorifying of Christ on Anna Marie Island is for all of us to focus on Christ and His gospel. That's your blank, by the way. One, this is a real simple message, one point. Write it in the backside, there's the blank. Christ and His gospel. For what, honestly, tonight, right now, just before God, when you look at all the just huge array of things you have and people you have to give thanks for, what is the most important thing? What's the top of the pile? It should be Christ and the gospel. Most thankful. Love drove it. Justice drove it. But Christ and His gospel. Christ and the cross. Christ and Him crucified. Eternal relationship with God. All sin paid for. Righteousness transferred to us. Have peace with God now and eternally. Because of the cross. It's the one thing people need. What most unifies Christians, according to this passage, I believe, and I think the rest of Scripture, the thing that's just pounded all the time in the letters, most important truth, the foundational truth, is Christ and Him crucified. And what most glorifies Christ? Well, imagine being Jesus and letting Him answer that question. He's the one who, imagine this, chose to come to the earth, go through what He went through, God taking on humanness, and going to a cross, and not just being beaten up and shamed by humans, but bearing the wrath of God. The physical torture was nothing compared to spiritually what happened, the propitiation, bearing the wrath of God for your vile sins and mine. Imagine that. Separated from God. God separated for the first time in all of eternity. Probably a scar that will last forever, but with great joy. If you're Christ, what would most glorify you as you're sharing him with other people? Let's unify over our greatest passion, which is Christ and his gospel. Let's focus our worship on him, our messages on him, our sharing on him. All that takes place in the AID meetings, I'm going to suggest, needs to be primarily focused on him. And I'm going to let you know one of the driving things. I'm done, but except for a few of the comments that I'm just going to air right now. Based on this, this is just a drive in my heart. I just want you all to know, this is not a guilt trip, but I do with it what you want to. I leave our gatherings commonly in tears. Basically every one of them. Weeping, crying. Not so much the Thanksgiving gathering, it's kind of the core people in the churches. Sunrise services, though, hundreds of people may not know Christ, and we come away and there's no mention of sin, there's no mention of the problem, there's no mention of the cross in any kind of way that's descriptive and understandable. What's going on? And quite frankly, this is me and this is you, Crosspoint people, as well. How are we doing with this? Thanksgiving is tomorrow. Family, neighbors, friends, people slowing down. Let's pray right now. Lord Jesus, a lot of things to talk about, and you've been so good. And there's so much in your Bible that's just so incredible for our lives. And as a pastor, I go nuts because there's so much to talk about. Can't get to it all. Crazy, but the cross has to be central to everything. And people don't like it. And I want to be liked. Guide me into balance, biblical balance. Pray for the fellow pastors in Crosspoint, in the other churches. Guide us into what is good biblical balance. Again, we got a lot of stuff to talk about, so much in your word. And yet, guide us into what is balanced and right and good. Have your way in us. Truly, have your way in us. And as we're praying, if you're here and you kind of wandered in and you go, what was this thing all about? You just, as the others are praying, just kind of, if you're praying right now, just tune me out. If you're a leader, just tune me out. Friend, if you're here, you wandered in, you heard about a cross. You heard about a God who took on humanness and came to the planet, lived a perfect life. He never, ever broke any of his laws in thought, word, or deed. Like, never. Loved enemies perfectly. And he purposely went to a cross. He knew he was going to create you, and he purposely went to the cross, reached through the corridors of time because he's God in a body. And friend, if you will trust him, then it is true that he took every sin you've ever committed, ever will commit, every act of disobedience to God's laws in thought, word, or deed, 10 commandments, other commandments, every one of them. The worst things and the lesser things you don't even know about. The millions of things. Vile, heinous, evil things on his body on the cross. And as he hung there on that cross, he bore the wrath of God. He is God in a body, and he bore the wrath of God in your place and in my place. After paying the penalty of your sin, he died, was buried 3 days later, rose again, so he shows us that's effective. The debt's been paid, sin has been beaten, the death has been beaten, and when we trust him, we can be with him now in a relationship of peace and joy and love and a relationship with him for all of eternity, never based on anything you'll ever do, but totally based on what he did for you. He offers us the gift. If you've never received that gift, I am pleading with you right now to trust Christ as your Savior, your risen Lord, the focus, absolute focus of your life. Let's all stand together if we could. This area is open. If you want prayer in regard to anything, we got men and women here and around that are glad to pray with you. Anything's on your heart as we sing this last song, whatever's on your heart, feel free to come down. We got all night to spend with you. We won't keep you all night, but we'll keep you as long as you want to stay. We're here for you. If you just need a good hug, come on down. Whatever it may be, come on down.